Our second scripture reading this morning is chapter 1 of Ephesians, verses 1 through 14. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. Let us hear God's word. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with the seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Gracious and heavenly Father, how good you have been to us. Even this day, you have provided for us. But now, heavenly Father, we ask that you would provide the bread of heaven for us, the pure milk of your word. We pray for your Holy Spirit to bless the preaching and the hearing of your word. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're going to play a game this morning. This side gets a jigsaw puzzle. But in that jigsaw puzzle, there are a couple of pieces that are missing. Also, you don't get the picture on the front of the box. So you're missing some pieces of the jigsaw puzzle, and you don't have the big picture to look at. Okay? This side over here, you got all the pieces of the puzzle, and you get the picture on the front of the box. Now let me ask you, when you compare the two, who do you think is going to best be able to put the jigsaw puzzle together? Here or here? Well, we know the answer. It's over here. You are the Old Testament. You are the New Testament. The Old Testament gives you pieces of the puzzle, but there's still some that are missing. Plus, you don't have the big picture. You don't understand everything God is going to do. All right? The scriptures say that the Messiah is going to be a conquering king. But it also says he's going to be a suffering servant. How can that be? Folks over here, you're the New Testament. You've got the complete revelation. You've got all the pieces of the puzzle. And you've got the big picture. So you can understand now how the Messiah can be the conquering king as well as the suffering servant. When we come to understanding the Scriptures, we need to understand that the Scriptures hang together. They're not isolated from one another. We know Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, what? God created. That's right. We know Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. There you go. I knew you knew it. We come to the New Testament. John 3:16. For God so loved what? You got it. You know the Lord's Prayer. We say that every Sunday. And you probably say it every day at your home. We know all these things, these isolated things, but how do they hang together? What does Genesis chapter 1 have to do with John 3:16? What does Psalm 23 have to do with the Lord's Prayer? How do they all fit together? Well, when we look at the Bible, we see 66 books. But those books are not isolated from one another. Those books are bound together with a common theme. Those books are bound together with a big picture. All the pieces of the puzzle are in one box, and that box is the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation. In the Westminster Confession of Faith, the confession talks about the covenant of grace. The covenant of grace that God established even before the creation of the world. Before the creation of space and time. What's right here? Well, we would say nothing. I said, no, there is space right here. Even before this was created. The triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, covenanted with one another to choose a people to live with them. They will be their people's God, and the people will be the people of God. Kind of like a rope. You take a rope and you tie together all the timbers. Though they're individual timbers, they're all bound together into one. Book of the Bible, books of the Bible. They're all individuals, yes, but they're all bound together with the theme, the covenant of grace. I will be your God. You will be my people. The covenant that God established with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The covenant that God established with Moses. The covenant that God established with David. They're all part of the same covenant. You ever seen a telescope? You know, you got the telescope and you're able to see up in the stars. But then if you want to see a little bit more, what do? So you extend it. And if you want to see a little bit more, it extends even more. That's what the Bible is. That's what all these covenants in the Bible are talking about. When God established his covenant with Abraham, it's like the telescope, but it's just, you know, right here. But then when God established a covenant with Moses, well, the section of the telescope goes out a little bit further, and so on, until you can see the completed picture in Jesus Christ. Let me put it this way. Who spoke to Adam in the garden? Who spoke to Adam in the garden? Well, we would say, well, God spoke to Adam in the garden. All right, but I want to be more specific. What person of the Trinity spoke to Adam in the garden? It was Jesus. That's right. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God the Son spoke with Adam and instructed Adam. And basically, the instruction was what? We talked about it in Sunday school. Somebody in the class better get it right. What? God's Word. God's Word. So the next covenant we come to then is Abraham. Who spoke to Abraham? Who came and sat down and had a meal with Abraham? Thank you. Yes. It's Jesus Christ, second person of the Trinity. Who brought the Israelites out of bondage in Egypt? And who was it that led them through the desert as a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire and led them to Mount Sinai where they would receive the Ten Commandments? Who was that? It's Jesus. Y'all are getting it right. Yes. Second person of the Trinity. God the Son. Who made a covenant with David to be king? Well, we know it was Jesus Christ. And so as the telescope is extended further and further, we get a better understanding of what God is doing throughout all of history. He is creating and redeeming a people to be His own. You ever keep your diary or a journal? You know, you write in it this day, and then the next day you write what happened to you that day, and then what happened next week you write down in that. The Bible is God's diary. It's His journal. Through the Holy Spirit is leading people to write down the thoughts of God. Leading people to write down true history, redemptive history. Does God, when you write your journal, you like to go back and say, oh, look, a year ago, this is what I was doing. You might have forgotten about it. No. God's journal is not for God to look back because He might have forgotten something. It's for you to see His work from all eternity. God's diary, God's journal, is revealing to us God's plan for you, for me, for all the world. And this covenant is called the covenant of grace. And this covenant is what Paul is referring to here in Ephesians chapter 1. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. You have been blessed in the heavenly realms with everything that you need. For He chose us, get ready now, He chose us in Christ before the creation of the world. He chose us. He chose His people. Even before the world was created, He chose us to be holy and blameless in His sight. In love, He predestined us to be adopted as His sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with His pleasure, to the praise of His glorious grace. People say, well, why did God choose me? Why did God elect me to salvation? Well, first off, let me tell you, the reason ain't in you. The reason is not in you. The reason is in the infinite mind of the triune God. It pleased Him to redeem you, to create you, and to redeem you. And the purpose that He does that is to elicit praise to Him. You were chosen to praise God for His glorious grace. Wonder if Adam had not sinned. Well, God's purpose would have still come about. But are we in a better situation with Adam sinning? Are we in a better situation because of our sin? And the answer is yes. God always does and allows that which is best for His people. If we had not been allowed to fall into sin, we would have known God as the angels know God. But the angels do not know and have not experienced the grace of God. You were allowed to sin in order that you may come to know the width and the depth and the length of God's love for you. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We have been chosen to praise Him for His glorious grace. This is also what Jesus is referring to in John chapter 6. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of Him who sent me. And this is the will of Him who sent me. I shall lose none of all that He has given to me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in Him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. God the Father has given to God the Son people. It is the gift of God the Father to God the Son that a certain people is given to Him. And out of love to God the Father, God the Son then becomes human and obeys the law perfectly, therefore earning a righteousness that can be given to God's people. And this was God the Father's will. God the Son accomplished it, and God the Holy Spirit has applied it. Jesus in John chapter 10 says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Did Jesus die with the hope of people being saved? No. He died for the specific purpose of redeeming those that God the Father had given to Him. He lays down His life for the sheep, those that are His, that belong to Him. As you would give somebody maybe your car, your broken car for them to repair, for them to fix. The Father has given to the Son sinful people that the Son then may redeem, fix them, so to speak, so that they may live with God forever. Those people whom Christ died for, they will be saved. He says, I give my life for the sheep. All of the elect are the sheep. He does not die for the sheep and the goats. Remember that parable? He separates the sheep from the goats. Christ gives his life for the sheep. And in the appointed time, in that individual's life, they will come to believe Jesus Christ and receive Him as Lord and Savior. Though many are outwardly called, only a few are chosen to actually believe the gospel. The Apostle Paul in the book of Romans gives us this example. He talks about Jacob and Esau. Let's think about the similarities between Jacob and Esau. Did they grow up in an ungodly family? No. They grew up in a godly family. Abraham was their grandfather. Isaac was their father. They heard the stories of how God had delivered their grandfather. They heard the stories. They heard the gospel. Yet, before anyone had done anything good or evil, before Jacob had sinned, before Esau had sinned, it was already established that God would call Jacob to believe and receive the gospel, and that God would pass over Esau. That's what Paul writes to us in Romans chapter 9. Yet before the twins were born or had done anything good or bad, in order that God's purpose and election might stand, not by works, but by Him who calls, she was told, "The older will serve the younger, just as it is written, 'Jacob I love, but Esau I have hated.'" My friends, the scriptures are very explicit. They tell us that God the Father has chosen a people to be His, and that the Father has given these people to God the Son in order that the Son may redeem them, and that God the Father and God the Son have sent the Holy Spirit in order to apply the work of Jesus Christ into their lives. Listen to Paul, verse 4. "In love, God the Father predestined us before the foundations of the world to be adopted as His sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with His good pleasure and will." This is not an arbitrary choosing. God the Father did not tell the Son, "Well, pick what's behind curtain number one or curtain number two or curtain number three." No. This is not an arbitrary choosing. The choosing was particular. The triune God set their love upon certain individuals, people that were not even created yet. He set His love upon these people and has purposed from all eternity to create them, let them fall, redeem them, that they may praise God for the width and the depth and the length of His love. That where sin has abounded, God's grace has abounded even more. As a matter of fact, we have been chosen in spite of what we are. Paul says, "But God demonstrates His own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Ephesians chapter 2. "But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved." Because of His great love. Because of His great love for you. Because of His great love for you, you were made alive in Christ, even though you were spiritually dead. So what does this say to us then? Well, and this is what the world does not know, and sadly, this is what many Christians do not know. If from all eternity my name has been written in the book of life, that there was never a time when God's thoughts were not of you. Because God does not change, therefore His thoughts can't change. But there has never been a time when God's thoughts of love to you were absent. Never. Well, if that is the case, and then God the Father sends God the Son to do the work of redemption, and then the Holy Spirit is sent to me to apply the work of redemption, that I am a new creation in Christ, And if Paul in Romans tells us that all things work to the good of those who are called, all things work to the good of those who are loved by the Lord and are called according to His purpose. If this is all true, and it is, then why should I worry about anything? What does Jesus say more than anything else? If you go back and you read the Gospels, it's like a broken record in all four Gospels. There is this phrase repeated over and over and over again. And you know what it is? If you're in the Sunday school class, you know.
Do not be afraid.
Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Jesus tells us, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Why? Because from all eternity, your name has been written in the book of life. And you believe the gospel. You love Jesus, which is the fruit, the evidence of the Holy Spirit. You know, when you buy something, you get a receipt that gives you, proves that you purchased this thing. What did the scriptures say? And you were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession. The Holy Spirit is in you and keeps you and protects you. And so no matter what providence may bring into your life, and providence at times brings difficult things into our life, yet because Jesus understands this covenant, He says, don't be afraid. I got you. Don't be afraid. And He says that because my tendency, and I bet yours too, is to be afraid. To worry. We do not have to fear what those outside the kingdom of God fear. Our names are written in the book of life. God has promised to never leave us nor forsake us. And He gives you the big picture. He gives you the big picture. From Genesis to Revelation, He gives you the big picture of what He is doing in your life and what He has done throughout all eternity. And He wants you to find comfort, assurance, and peace by reading and studying the big picture. Oh, my friend, we have always been on the mind of God. Always. And to bring His desires into reality in the beginning, God created all things. He created a place for you to live, for you to learn the width and the depth and the length of God's love for you until the day that He returns. Oh, my friend, do not be scared. Do not be afraid. For your name is written in the book of life, and it will never be erased. Let's pray.